Good evening. Hi. That better? Can you hear me? Great. Good to see you all. I'm glad to be able to welcome you to our first evening with Pastor Tim Johnson on freedom, that freedoms that we enjoy. Should be a good night. It's not very often you start with dessert and then to the lunch, right? So, welcome. Let's prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, so that we can understand what it is you would have us do. Lord, especially for the conviction of sin and knowing that we have your Savior, the Son you sent to die for our sins. Lord, that we might spend eternal life with you. In your Son, Jesus' name. I'll start with devotion. It's kind of a thing a lot, it seems like, in the news and such lately. Is that a little louder? Is that okay? Or that it? I am okay? Okay. Sometimes I just get too much news and such too, so it just seems like there's a lot going on. Anyway, as believers, we all realize that we're born into sin. Pastor Johnson spoke of that this morning. God's grace, sent through his Son, Jesus, allows us a way back to God. God's desire is that we all come to know his saving grace, showing love to one another, and teaching the good news. Otherwise, how will they hear? One of the blessings of teaching Sunday school is that we are learning about the Lord's Prayer. So far, we've studied what is prayer, why we should pray, how shall we pray, in whose name shall we pray, who teaches us to pray, etc. Another blessing has been attending Wednesday night Bible study with Pastor Kent. We recently finished the study through 1 and 2 Timothy. Today's bulletin cover tied in beautifully. I don't know if you remember it, but it says, "Pray and give thanks for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." 1 Timothy 2:2b. Lately, I'm surprised and wonder how that applies to our Christian nation, especially in the political arena. Seems that there's a lot of name-calling, deception, half-truths, etc. Certainly, I was not guilty of that. As a Christian, I was above all that, right? Do these names stir up anxiety when we hear them? Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, Mitch McConnell, Barack Obama. So I referenced Luther's small catechism, namely the eighth commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." From Luther's small catechism and explanation, then, it says, what does this mean? It says we should fear and love God so that we do not deceitfully lie about, betray, backbite, nor slander our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and put the most charitable construction on all that he does. I'm ashamed to say that I have not always done that with my beautiful wife. And I am so thankful for my wife. I am so thankful for all the blessings that our marriage brings. I shudder when I imagine life without her. Yet at times I fail to defend her, speak well of her, and put the most charitable construction on all that she does. I'm guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. Thankfully, God has blessed our marriage and remains a partner with us. Farther down in the explanation, it references 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through 7. It's listed in the explanation of what God requires of us in the eighth commandment. It reads, "Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Convicting. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I do have a way to go to uphold the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which is included in the bulletin cover, reads, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Why? Continuing with verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word that we can study and learn what it is you would have us do. Give us discernment to see what your will for us is. Lord, as Pastor taught us, talked about it this morning, that we might reflect more often what your will is for us. Lord, that we would become a reflection of you in your church, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I can tell that I'm not going to go hungry. Not that I could spend my whole time here and not eat anything and not go hungry. So I might be hungry, but I won't go hungry. No. Thank you for your hospitality and ice cream. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you guys doing? Comfortable chairs, decaf coffee, and ice cream, which is a comfort food, right before I speak? That's like the ultimate challenge right there. That's craziness. That's North Dakota. No, good to be able to be with you tonight. Let's just bow in prayer and then I'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for your spirit, which makes us believers one, which we can come from multiple states, different states, and not know each other and yet feel like we do know each other. And that's the work of your spirit, and we thank you for that. I pray that your spirit will now work in this time together as we look at your word, as we look at this message. And Lord, you know that I desire to speak what you want me to speak. I don't want to speak what Tim Johnson wants here. And so I pray that you would supersede anything, that you would cause me to look over things you don't want me to say, and that you would bring to mind those things that you want. Your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to get a campfire going here. Little campfire, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. And after a good meal and some ice cream, they laid down for the night. They fell asleep. And some hours later, Holmes woke up. He nudged his faithful friend, "Watson, Watson, wake up." Watson said, "What?" He said, "Look up at the sky. Tell me what you see." Watson looked up and he said, "Well, Holmes, I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes asked, "Well, what does that tell you?" Well, Watson knew that, you know, Holmes was a genius, and so he's going to try to be real smart with his answer. He pondered for a moment and he said, "Well, Holmes, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is omnipotent and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Why, Holmes? What does it tell you?" Holmes responds, "Watson, you dummy. Someone has stolen our tent." So the moral of the story, don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious. I'm glad you laughed at that. I've told that before and people didn't laugh. You guys, this is scary. You have the same kind of humor as I do. Oh, we struggle in life, and for some it's because of something dumb that they've done. You know, maybe it's relationally or financially or legally. You're facing various issues because of things that you have done. And for some it's maybe something that is being done to them outside of themselves. Maybe it's some hurt. Somebody's hurt you in some way. Maybe it's some crime that somebody has committed and it affects you. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Right now, my oldest son, when he was 9 years old, that was really live. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. My oldest son, when he was 9 years old, now there's nothing, right? Oh, okay. Should I wait? Want me to go on? I'll come out. Okay. When my oldest son was 9 years old, he was diagnosed with diabetes, type 1 diabetes. This was the one son that was deathly afraid of needles. And when he was diagnosed, he was so dehydrated, they had to put an IV in. And it took two big EMS guys and myself to hold him down to get that IV in. And he was 9 years old at the time. Since then, he has developed seizures. And it started out with absence seizures, where he could be standing there and not responding to you for a few seconds, and then he's right with you. And then it developed after he graduated from high school that summer. He started having grand mal seizures. And Jordan is a 6'2". He's a big kid. I don't wrestle with him anymore. And so we're always afraid of what if he's on the stairs as he has a grand mal seizure. And so my wife and I were very sleep deprived, listening at night, you know, just listening if something was going to happen, and, you know, like having a baby where you're listening and, you know, are they breathing and that kind of stuff. My youngest son, if you would pray for him tomorrow, he has to swallow a camera. He's been having issues, and he's 17 years old, and he has his gallbladder out. He's had a colonoscopy and an endoscopy, and now he has to tomorrow swallow this camera wireless thing and to look at his small intestines. So where's that? Why do I share that stuff? Well, that's a result of what? Sin, right? Disease is a result. sin causes disease. We wouldn't have disease if it weren't for sin. We wouldn't have problems with our bodies. They wouldn't break down if it weren't for sin. We wouldn't have be dealing with a lot of the things that we're dealing with if it weren't for sin. So you wouldn't have to deal with death of loved ones if it weren't for sin. And so don't miss the obvious. Sin does place us in bondage, doesn't it? In many, many ways. And so that's the point, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. And in John 8:33, I'm going to be looking at 33 through 35 tonight of John 8. But here's verse 33. You know, Jesus tells them, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's what they responded back to him. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? We're descendants of Abraham. Just look at, I'm a Norwegian, for crying out loud. I mean, I'm a Scandinavian. Actually, I'm more Danish than I am Norwegian, but my name comes from Norway, okay? So I mean, that's got to mean something, right? That's kind of what they're doing here. They're like, well, we're Jews. What do you mean? We're a slave. How could we be a slave? Why would we need to become free? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:4-7, he says the same thing. He says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is from the law, blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be of loss because of Christ. Apostle Paul saying, if anybody has reason to boast in their flesh, he says, it's me. I got all the bases covered. It'd be like me saying, well, not quite the same, but like me saying, well, I've been through 4 years of college. I have 2 bachelor's degrees. I went through another 4 years of graduate school and got my master's degree in theology. And I've been a pastor for almost 25 years. That ought to mean something, right? Boasting in the flesh. We'll get you nowhere. Here's what Jesus says to them, verses 34 and 35. Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Anybody who commits sin is a slave of sin. I remember sharing this many, many years ago. We had a public release time from the school, and they'd come over to this church, and then there would be several of us who would teach the kids that they would be released for an hour from the school and come over, and it was kind of a community release time, but it was a Christian community release time. And I can't remember if this was like fifth grade or fourth grade that I had. I think it was fifth. Might have been even sixth grade, but I was reading through this and talking about how we are slaves to sin. And one of the boys, Humberto, he said, well, I'm not a slave to sin. And I said, oh, really? I said, Humberto, why don't you try this over the next week? You try to go the whole week without sinning. The rest of you class, I want you to keep track of Humberto. And you report back to me in a week. He was up for the challenge. Oh, okay. He was confident that he So they came back a week later. I said, Humberto, and he just put his head down. No. Slave to sin. I wanna ask you a question tonight. Actually, I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions. Maybe it'll be more, but these two questions are important. I want you to make mental note of your answer to the question. First one, have you come to the place where you know for sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? To think that through a minute. Some will say, you can't know that for sure. I've heard that actually. Some will say, well, I sure hope so. Do you know what Scripture says? 1 John 5:13. These things have been written in order that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Scripture says that, hey, this has been written so you can know that you have eternal. Not so that you can hope so. Not so that you can guess that you might have it. But so that you can know so. That's why God gave us Scripture. That's why he wanted us to have it, so that we could know, we could have an assurance of salvation. Now I want to ask you another question. If you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? What would you tell him? Now he's not going to have to ask you that question because he's going to already know the answer. But what if you had to respond? What would it be? Just think about that. Make a mental note. What would it be? A lot of times I make people actually write this out. I'm not going to make you do that. Because then you own it. Okay, I want you to keep in mind your answer. You ought to have an answer. If you don't, you will. I hope. I trust that you will when we're all done here. God created us. And we talked this morning in Sunday school about how he made us in his image. And so when God looks at you, he sees himself. He sees a bit of himself. Now, us being made in his image means more than just what he sees, of course. He's made us in his image. We have become eternal, meaning that we have a soul that will live forever. So there's a lot more to being made in his image. But we are made in his image, and for that reason, we are very, very special to him. And he knows that him being God of the universe, that we're going to be greatly blessed by having a relationship with him. Does that make sense? Okay. We know this from the Word of God, that he is holy. That means that he is without sin. That means he is perfect in every way. We can't comprehend that because we have sin. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We're not holy. We have sin. And that sin, we're told in Scripture, separates us from God. Okay, that's the bondage thing. It separates us. How would you define sin? Let's define it once. Sometimes we just think of it as this nebulous thing, but how would you define sin?
Anything that's contrary to the will of God.
Yeah, that's a really good one. Anything that's contrary to the will of God?
Total disobedience to the word.
Total disobedience to the word. We looked at this morning, or we talked about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. you know, putting him first and foremost in our every thought, word, and deed. Not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, to take a day where we are going to just really rest and focus in on who God is and what that means for us. How about honor thy father and thy mother? Let's see. Always done that? What else do we got? Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, by the way, in regard to that one, because a lot of people say, well, I haven't done that. And Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. He took it a whole nother level. Even our thoughts. How about Commandment 6, one we don't like to talk about? Yeah, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus took that and he said, if you look upon someone with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. And he was in reference to breaking that commandment. We can break that commandment right in our head. What's next? 7. Thou shalt not steal. Ever had a time when you were working that you weren't giving 100% to your boss? Slack off just a little bit. Whose time are you stealing at that point? Bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 8. We just had a devotion about that. Means a lot more than just lying. Means putting the best construction. Means making excuse for those people who are, maybe it looks like they're doing dumb things, but we don't know the full story, do we? How about 9? Let's put 9 and 10 together. Covet thy neighbor's house, covet thy neighbor's stuff, manservant, maidservant, cattle, anything that is thy neighbor's, okay? Do you ever covet? Okay, how about this for a definition for sin, just to boil it all down? Sin is anything you do that God doesn't want you to do. Do you agree? Sin is anything you say that God doesn't want you to say. Would you agree? Sin is anything you think that God doesn't want you to think. How about this? Sin is not doing what God wants you to do. Is that a sin? How about not saying what God wants you to say? How about not thinking what God wants you to think? Ouch. Do you know, we have multiple thoughts within a second. I mean, you're having all kinds of thoughts going on just while I'm talking. And it's not just to do with what I'm talking about probably either. So given that definition of sin, how many times do you think you sin a day? If you had to put a number on it, could you? We couldn't, because you start getting into thoughts. And we don't even know all that. We can't even keep up with it. And some of it's maybe subconscious. So a lot, right? A lot. Let's say that you could only sin 3 times a day. Would that be pretty good? Would you say that's good? If you could do that all your life, only 3 times a day, would... That'd be almost angelic, huh? Maybe. But do you know, in a year's time, 3 sins a day, it's over 1,000. One of my confirmation students figured it out, but I can't remember. It's over 1,000 sins in a year. 3 sins a day, almost perfect. If you live to be, who's the oldest here? Does anybody dare say? Let me not put you on that spot. If you live to be 85 and you only committed 3 sins a day, you will have committed over 85,000 sins. Sin is breaking God's law. What would happen if you went before a judge having broken the law over 85,000 times? Even today's judges would have to do something, wouldn't they? There'd have to be some justice. You'd have to get some kind of punishment. And maybe if you're in a certain state, you might get the death penalty, depending what it is. Okay? So imagine going before a perfect judge who is perfectly just, meaning that you get exactly what you deserve, with 85,000 crimes against him. That's not a good thought, is it? That's not something to spend a whole lot of time thinking about. But you know, one sin is enough to separate us from God who is holy. I want you to think about this. What's James? Anybody know what James 2:10 says? Anybody got that?
For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws.
Did you hear that? The person who has kept all the law except one is as guilty as the one who has broken the whole thing. One sin. If I had a glass of water, this is coffee, so, but if I had pure water and it was 100% purified, totally pure, and I was going to offer it to you, but before I offer it to you, I have a bottle of strychnine, and I just put one drop in there. 99.9% pure here. Would you accept that? Would you? Do that, would you? No. The one drop ruined the whole thing. So the point I'm making here is that people have an idea. At least church people have an idea that there's been a separation between God and us, and that it's probably our sin that is separating. I don't really fully understand that. And so they'll try to do things to bridge that gap. Like, I'm going to be good more often than bad. Remember back to question 2? If God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Forgetting totally about the sin in their life. I go to church. I give money. Maybe, depending what your answer is, maybe it would fit in there. What are all of these things depending on? Who are these things depending on? I'm a pretty good person. I give money. I go to church. I'm a pastor. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Well, who am I depending on? Me, right? Okay. See, sin places us in bondage. And according to Scripture, you guys know Romans 3:23. Who knows that? Yeah, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Scripture, who knows Romans 6:23?
The wages of sin is death.
The way, no, yeah, you can stop. Thank you for stopping at A, 623A. We'll get to B later. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin, and it's the death penalty. And when it's talking that way about death, it means eternal death, hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He had a point he's trying to make, I think. He's trying to, hey, you want to avoid this. You don't want to experience this. And when he talked about it as a place of torment and flames. And not, you know, not a good place at all. Not, you know, these people who say, well, I'm going to go to hell and have a party with all my friends. No, you're not. You're going to be all alone. You're going to be in torment. You're going to know that you missed out forever and ever and ever and ever. Your body will burn, but it won't burn up. That's a sad thing to think about. But there's a penalty for sin. And so then the question is, well then, who can be saved? Who can be set free from this sin? Years ago when I was on internship out in Washington, the state of Washington, at that time, I don't know if it still is the case or not, but it was the most unchurched state in all of America. It was like 96% or 8% unchurched, something like that, the state. And so I was at Lake Stevens, Washington, and so the only way you could see people is you had to go to their doors. So we did a lot of door-to-door visitation, evangelism. And we came to this one lady's door, and we would go and we'd introduce ourselves as, hey, I'm from Ebenezer Free Lutheran Church, just down the road here. We'd say that right away so that they knew that we weren't Jehovah's Witnesses, or even more so out there, we're Mormons, we're big. And so they'd kind of relax, oh, Lutheran, okay, that's safe. And then we would visit, you know, about church thing, or, you know, ask them, you know, how long you lived here, that stuff. Hey, do you have a church home? And, you know, and all that. And then eventually we get to the point, hey, do you mind if we ask you a couple of spiritual questions? We'd always ask permission. And this lady, yeah, she was okay. She said she had an assurance of salvation. And then we got to that second question. If you were to die tonight, God asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? She thought for a moment, and this was her answer. Now keep this in mind. You owe me. You owe me. What does God owe us? What do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve death and hell, don't we? Because we have... We are sinful, and we are in and of ourselves in bondage to that sin. So how can anybody be saved? Well, we need a bridge, don't we? We need a bridge. We're sitting there. That bridge is Jesus Christ. Thank God. For Jesus Christ, who will set me free from this body of death. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled, the Bible says, all of God's law. He fulfilled it all. He did it. We couldn't do it. We can't do it. We've gone through the commandments. You all know we're guilty. And if you've even broken one, you've broken the whole thing. He came and fulfilled it all. And then he went to the cross and he took our sin upon himself. I want you to think about that for just a moment. How many sins per day do you think you have? We can't even count, right? And a lot of you have experienced the effects of those sins in many different ways, and sometimes it can be really painful, right? Jesus took all sin upon himself. He was experiencing all, everybody, whoever had lived, whoever was living at that time, and all of us, and all of whoever will live, all that sin, all at once, upon himself, experiencing all the effects, feeling all the effects of that sin, all at once. I can't imagine. You know, it was an excruciating death to be on that cross. They died of suffocation, right? Because their chest cavity would collapse and he'd push against those nails to get his chest, and pretty soon just didn't have the energy to do that. And they would suffocate to death. They couldn't get air in their lungs. Terrible way to die. But that's nothing compared to the anguish of our sin upon him. So he came and took all our sin, and then he paid the death penalty. He paid the death penalty for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To all who receive him, even to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become what? Children of God. Receive, believe, trust, they're synonyms. Do you believe this chair exists? Okay. Do you believe it'll hold me up? It did, yeah. Is it holding me up right now? Why not? Because I'm not in it, right? A lot of people believe in Jesus like this chair. They believe he exists. They believe he can hold them up. They even believe that he went to the cross and that he can save them. But here is faith. Here is receiving. Here is believing. Resting life in him. There was another door we went to out in Washington, and I'll never forget. Again, another lady, we were visiting with her. We got to the spiritual questions. She had an assurance of salvation. We asked her the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And immediately, she jumped into, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then we joined her. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That was like the best answer I can think of. She just started singing, and we're like, we were worshiping on her front door. It was wonderful. For me, believing, trusting, receiving was like this. Woohoo! That again. See if we can do that. There we go. Okay. I was under so much guilt as a young man because I was a leader in my church youth group, and yet on weekends I was getting drunk with my friends. I was smart enough, I guess, if you can call it that, to not get so stumbling drunk that I couldn't hide it from my parents. But I would go to bed at night knowing that what I was doing was wrong. And I knew it was wrong legally because we didn't do it out in the open, obviously. But I knew it would be hurtful to my parents. But the thing that I could not hide and get away from was I knew it was wrong in God's sight. And I would go to bed with so much guilt. And one night, I remember, Lord, I can't take this. Help me. That night I had I'm not going to go into the dream, but I had a dream about end times. And I realized in the dream, my family went up to heaven and I didn't. I'm out on the street all by myself. And I'm trying to ascend into heaven and I'm running the street and I'm jumping up and down and flapping my arms because sometimes in dreams you can fly. I couldn't fly that time. And I woke up. And for me, I knew God was saying, it's time to be serious about this. And I remembered my confirmation pastor. So if you teach confirmation, you never know when it's going to sink in. But I remember him teaching us about repentance. And when God is over here and you're going the opposite direction, you stop, you turn, you face him. And he restores you. And that night in my bed, I repented. I came across soon after 3:19 and 20, which became my testimony verses then, because it's like, at the time I didn't know them, but it's like, this explains exactly. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Times of refreshing came from the presence of the Lord. I had a freedom from guilt, a freedom from sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will not rule over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. I was now under grace. Do I still sin? Absolutely. Does it define me? Absolutely not. It not define me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. I want to show you something. Let this person represent each one of us. The blackness, our sin. Is anybody here perfect? Raise your hand if you are. Okay, here's what happens. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sin for eternal life. In other words, I'm not depending upon Tim Johnson. I'm not depending upon what I can do. I am depending 100% on what Jesus has done for me. This is what happens. He comes and lives in you through his Spirit. And when God looks at you, this is what he sees. The righteousness of Christ. And you know what he says? Perfect. Holy. So let me ask you again, how many of you are perfect in God's eyes? Through Christ alone. Amen. Yes. Through Christ alone. So here, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Freedom from sin. That bridge illustration, I teach that to my confirmation kids. We practice it. They go out. And they share it with the elders. I appoint them actually to the elders, and they have to get together with them and share it with them so that I know they know it. Years ago, I had a gal who didn't seem like she was paying a whole lot of attention, and she came to me with her fiance, who she had shared 2 years before in college the bridge illustration with, and he became a believer. 2 years later, they're coming to me to be married. You just never know. You can do this on napkins. You can do it on a piece of paper. You can draw it out. You don't even have to be an artist. Normally I'll have a whiteboard and draw it out so you can see how bad of an artist I am, but you still get the message, okay? So will you bow with me in prayer? We thank you, Lord, for the freedom from sin. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from our sin, who rose again from the dead to defeat even the death, the effects of sin. And through him, Lord, we look forward to one day being free of our sinful nature. But thank you that in the meantime, we are free from the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. You are way too good to us, but I'm so grateful that you are. So may you bless and glorify yourself through us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Oops. Tomorrow night, by the way, is Freedom from Self.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, and thank all of you for coming. And if you want to have a little more coffee, feel free. Otherwise, you can take some time to visit. If you have any questions, chat with Pastor Tim. But thank you for coming out tonight. We hope to see you tomorrow.